All right, so Dave Sattler here, one of the pastors in North Shore Alliance Church, continuing our summer series. You asked for it. And I'm going to do a message on the God's will question. And then at the end, I'll take a few minutes to entertain some of your questions, some more of your questions on the topic, either by text or live. For some, the thought of figuring out God's will instantly raises your anxiety levels. For others, it's entirely off their radar. They're just living life, got it all figured out, and don't need no help from no one. For most, I'll say, though, there's at least some confusion on the matter of knowing God's will. I've had many honest struggles with it myself. How will I know? Which takes us to that great 80s pop song by the late Whitney Houston. Some lines from the first verse. There's a boy I know. He's the one I dream of. When I wake from dreaming, tell me, is it really love? And the chorus, how will I know? Then her backup singers pipe in with some advice. Don't trust your feelings. How will I know if he really loves me? Whitney even ends it with a prayer to God in the midst of her confusing romance. I say a prayer with every heartbeat. How do I know God's will for my life? For teenagers in the growing world of freedom beyond parents, with the dizzying array of choices at your fingertips, what will you decide? Who influences you? And how will you make your choices? As young adults, how do you decide on values, life partner, career? Choose one path and that shuts another. You can't keep your options open forever. It can be scary. There's so much riding on your decisions. In your 40s and 50s, you have questions. Have I given my life to the right things? Do I want to do this the rest of my life? Be in that relationship, this job? What's God's plan for me? Later in life, many muse, were my successes real? Were the sacrifices and trade-offs I made actually worth it? Did my life make a difference? Or did I miss God's plan and God's will somewhere along the way? Then throw in all the transitions and curveballs that life tends to throw our way. Moving, jobs, cities, countries, broken relationships, marriages, families, crisis in finance, housing, health. It's those times when negotiating or discerning even snippets of God's will become extremely difficult. How will I know? 19th century Danish poet, theologian, and philosopher Soren Kierkegaard put it aptly. The goal of life is to see what God really wants me to do, to find the idea for which I can live and die. Finding God's will for our lives, realized or not, this is the urgent quest that all of us are on. Yet its answer often eludes us. But I have to say this morning, it's actually not rocket science requiring some intricate magic formula for us to unlock, nor does it mean simply pursuing my own dreams and then later asking God to bless them. In his highly recommended book, The Call, a great parallel read for this sermon, Oz Guinness boils down how to know God's will to a phrase that he repeats over and over again. Listen to Jesus of Nazareth. Answer his call. I invite you now to turn to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, perhaps verses that you've memorized before or read many times. They're on page 920 in the Bible in the C-Rack in front of you. I'm going to read these verses. They're going to frame our message today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. So God, first, I just want to ask that you'd move me out of the way and come now and speak to us by your Spirit. God, we're hungry to hear from you. And some of us this morning are in special need of hearing from you, Lord, And we ask, God, that you would come and speak. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to hear from you today. Speak to us now from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul issues three directives here in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 that help us to find God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for our lives. First, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is an oxymoron. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it has a heartbeat. Living sacrifices are always tempted to crawl back down off the altar and not sacrifice themselves anymore. And they do, often. And Paul goes out of his way to remind his brothers and sisters in Rome that it's only with God's mercy in view that they are able now to offer themselves back to God. Not ignorantly, as animals offered as sacrifices in the temple, but now intelligently, willingly offering their whole selves or every part of them to God. This is the call of every Christ follower. At the end of the day, it's this desire that puts us in the will of God. Our obedience to God cannot be manufactured by us. The motivation behind our sacrifice can only be in response to God's amazing grace poured out for us at the cross through His Son, Jesus. Recently, I read the autobiography of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., pastor, leader of the 20th century civil rights movement, and devout follower of Jesus. He ultimately sacrifices life for the truth that all men and women are created equal by God. The night before he was assassinated, Dr. King delivered his final message, and I'm going to try to give it in a bit of his accent, but I sound a bit more like Richard Sherman or Eddie Murphy than I do Dr. King, but give me a try here. We're going to have some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would love to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And King went on, I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And clearly, God gave Martin Luther King Jr. a call, and he chose to follow, to do God's will. And there were many detractors, white and black, but he pressed on. And as a result, his life was a living sacrifice to God that echoes now for eternity. Second, do not conform to the pattern of this world. A huge stumbling block in hearing God's will is all the other wills, advice, and vices that call our name. Our tendency is to try to blend in. But as Christ followers, we are actually called to not conform. Or as J.B. Phillips famously put it in his Living Bible paraphrase that perhaps you memorized as a young child, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. God's will is so often counterintuitive. It crashes against the values of this world. And following it often puts us out on a limb at the end of ourselves, requiring faith. Or God even might call you to do things that go against your better judgment or oppose the popular opinion of family, friends, or colleagues. In Exodus chapter 23, God issues a similar stern warning to the people of Israel. Having just rescued them from slavery in Egypt and knowing their temptation to follow the practices and values of other worldly cultures, God said this to them, do not make a covenant with them or their gods. Do not let them live in your land or they will cause you to sin against me. Because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. In having the people wander in the wilderness for 40 years, God was actually seeking to take the world out of them, to wean them off of their Egyptian slave drivers, off of their own bright ideas, and onto Himself, the only source of life that would truly ever sustain them. That's likely why God gave them a promised land with the geography of Israel. It's not exactly flowing with milk and honey. History shows that the biblical lands are not easy to defend. It's not easy to grow things there.
And they have few natural resources, principally the least amount of water per capita of virtually any nation in the world. The people of Israel would have to attach themselves to God's will, not conform, depend on God for protection against their enemies, for every crop to grow, for enough water to survive, for absolutely everything. And so to us today. God knows our wills are easily bent by the circles that we run in, that relying on conventional wisdom, the world's ideologies and resources quickly become a way of life for us. Without a conscious effort to focus on God's will, we just live like everyone else all around us. When things are actually different in God's value system, greatness is measured in servanthood. To die to self is to truly live. To give your life away for Jesus means to save it and find it again. All of these countercultural ways of living come at a cost to us. Cost of time, money, power, prestige. Knowing God's will often means surrender of our dreams, our possessions, our relationships. We may even be made to look stupid or feel stupid when we don't conform. But God has also wired in such deep meaning and benefit in following His way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is one of the glorious byproducts of walking with Jesus. There is a sense in which, through the power of Christ, the will of God can become internalized in our hearts and minds. We just know it. God's dreams become ours. As one commentator says, new orientation in our thinking leads to new orientation in our behavior. And the result, we are transformed and able to please God by doing His will. This does not happen overnight, however. And it's actually never fully complete this side of eternity. The renewing of our mind is a process requiring cooperation with God's Spirit, filling our minds with information that will help reprogram our thinking in line with the will of God. One of the tensions in knowing God's will is if we externalize it too much and believe that God's will is only somewhere out there beyond our grasp, we can become fatalistic and give up on ever seeking it. On the other hand, if we internalize it too much, God's will is only within me, we can take ourselves too seriously and suddenly begin to play God in our own lives. Perhaps an illustration will help us understand the balance. Last week, on vacation in Orville, Washington, I watched water bombers fight a forest fire. They would swing over the lake, drop down on it for about 250 meters to pick up water, and then lift up again and fly up over into the mountain, into the heavy smoking fire to drop their load. Over and over again for 6 hours, I watched them. I'm told that pilots are told and trained to rely on their airplane's internal onboard instruments, especially in rough conditions. With much training, the pilot develops a sense of trust in what their instruments tell them. But it would also be silly for the pilot to not also look out the windshield of the plane externally to check the weather, to watch for objects in the sky, to see lights on the runway, and use them also as guidance to fly the plane. You see, God's will is out there, external, beyond us. Sometimes it's hard to grasp, like looking out the cockpit in a thick fog. Other times we look and it's crystal clear. But God's will is also revealed internally. As we pursue Jesus, we develop trust. We know how to read the instruments God has given us, our mind, our body, our heart. And when we surrender to His transformation, God speaks His will to us through those things too. Just a couple of points now to conclude the message. Knowing God's will comes through listening to the ways God speaks. Yes, God clearly operates, as I've said, in ways that are beyond our comprehension. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And God is also relational. He longs for us to have intimacy with Him, and He desires for us to know His will. And though we dearly love one, few of us receive Paul on the Damascus Road encounters with Jesus. Knowing God will typically flow from this intimacy with Him that just comes through daily walking in relationship with Jesus. If we press in, when we slow down, take time, we can hear and know. And God has many means of revealing His will to us. I want to highlight a few this morning. For Christ followers, the living Holy Spirit continues to speak and reveals Jesus and the Father to us through our transformed mind and heart. God also speaks through creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." God speaks through other people to us. Nearly all of us are here today because God used someone as a witness to tell us about Him, to show us to Him, and encourage us in our journey with God. Music is also a powerful medium that God uses to touch people's hearts. Vital, God's will is so often made known in and through the community of the church. Together, God speaks to us. He uses us in each other's lives across age, ethnic, socioeconomic barriers to reveal His will for us as individuals and as a corporate body. So important to be part of a family like this. A primary way that God speaks is through His Word, the Bible. In fact, God's will revealed in any of these other ways that I mentioned never contradicts what God has already said to us in His Word. It's always consistent. In my experience, God's will often involves a call. A call to give or a call to go. To give something precious I'm attached to that's maybe become an idol and would be good for me to learn to live without. To go. To leave behind a comfortable place or situation and move out in dependence on God. I think the clearest time I've ever heard God's will for me was in the spring of 1997. Pastor Brian Buehler came calling, and along with the Board of Elders of North Shore Alliance Church at the time, asked me to move to the North Shore to be the youth pastor here. And I wanted to say no. We were happy in Surrey. Just bought a house. Great church, loved my job, Kyla was in a good school, did not want to give it up. In my Bible reading during that time period, God stopped me dead in my tracks one day with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. In that moment, I knew it was God's will for us to go to the North Shore. And we went with some fear and trepidation. And look what God has done. In us, through us, for us, here. What a blessing. It's not often that we receive direct instruction from God. This story is one of maybe a handful of times in my life when I feel that I've received specific instruction from God on a big decision. The age-old debate of God's providence and our free will looms in the background of this question. Is there one mystical right answer to each of our life big decisions? Is God controlling it all backstage, pulling the strings in every decision all the time? Well, in a sense, maybe. I don't know if we'll ever figure that out. But somehow, under God's sovereign hand, there is so much room for us to exercise our ability to think, to dream, to act. And so to relieve some of your worry this morning, I believe that much of knowing God's will comes from and via simple stewardship of our time, our talents, and our resources. Some of us need to call off that exhausting TSN analyst panel that we pulled together on every decision, big or small. Call it off. In his recent Relevant magazine article, Dan Padgett writes this: "We won't always know what to do. Sometimes our mistakes will have painful consequences. But the goal of stewardship is not to avoid painful circumstances. The goal isn't to make all the perfect decisions either. The goal of stewardship is to honor God. If that is our goal, then our focus needs to move away from what particular actions we take to what kind of person we are. For if we are people who desire to honor God, we will be good stewards. And therefore, we will use well the abilities that we have been given." So when you don't know God's will for you just yet, the call is simple. Use well the abilities God has given you in the moment. The greatest barrier to stewardship is our insatiable desire to own stuff, when actually everything we have is on loan to us from God. I feel a need to issue a warning to those who've allowed the world to squeeze you, and today you're consciously operating outside God's will, or with no regard for it at all. I want to say that things can go well for you for a time, but eventually we always reap the consequences of our rebellion. It cannot go unpunished. And I want to challenge you this morning, please stop and listen to Jesus. It's also necessary to encourage those of you who feel you've clearly heard God's will in the past and you've gone the other way. The truth is, God is not put off. His cosmic plan has not been ruined by your bad decision, nor has He written you off. God is always there to welcome you, to give you another chance. And I say this morning, please, please come back. Listen to Jesus of Nazareth. Answer His call. Adjusting life to the will of God, stewarding our lives by kingdom values, gives our lives a purpose for which we can live and die. The fact that we get to discover and actually live out God's will here on earth still staggers me. What a privilege, what a responsibility, and what joy. Amen. I'm open to entertaining your questions. Mark, you have a few by text, and we can take some live ones too. So, microphone on.
For sure. Here's one.
This is not, I'm not here to solve your relational problems. Just so. I can try.
This person quotes Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The question is, where do action and waiting meet?
Oh, that's a deep question. So, like I was saying before, I think as Christians, sometimes we can tend to live this fatalistic, I'm going to lay on the couch and the will of God will just exact it happen in my life. And I think that's not what we're talking about here. Like my plane illustration, I think it's important for us in our walk with God to be moving forward in step, but also to make sure that we're offering those steps to Him. That's how I answer that question.
Yeah, and you know, you said earlier, Dave, there's this whole idea that it's not about finding the perfect answer. It's about stewarding well and trusting that if we've made a wrong turn along the way, God will bring us back.
I've made a lot of bad decisions and wrong decisions in my life looking back. And again, as I said just a few minutes ago, God's divine cosmic plan is not ruined because I made a couple bad decisions.
So here's a question. Earlier, you had the quote from Dr. King, and often when we think about the will of God, we think of it in terms of giants like that who do something spectacular that changes the world. So the question is, what kind of things might we expect God to speak to us about, us normal human people?
Yeah, I think on a big picture, sometimes, you know, there's a career that we have that we might be pursuing, or there's a move that might happen in our lives. But I think on a simple perspective, there are sometimes, maybe not every week, but every couple weeks, where I get a sense from the Holy Spirit that I need to go and talk to someone, or I need to, you know, go and do this or do that. But I'd be lying if I said that happened every day or even every week. Sometimes every couple weeks, the Spirit of God will put an impression on my heart. So that's just a normal daily thing. And again, it flows out of walking with the Spirit, understanding God, walking with Him. And again, I have to say that one of the primary ways that God does that is through just daily Bible reading. And I think God speaks to us through His Word. There's divine things, big things that He talks to us through His Word in. And then there's just little things, like, what am I going to do today? And I'll say, I try to read my Bible every day, and maybe once a week I might get something that seems like it's a specific thing for me, you know, now and then. So that's how it goes.
Here's another question. What do we do when we get stuck for a while and can't hear God's voice or get a sign from Him?
Yeah, you know what? We were talking about this before the service. I think a lot of life is lived in that in-between time, between what God's will is and I don't know it yet, and I just got to live my life, right? Just like any relationship. Again, Tuesday will be my 25th wedding anniversary, and Joanne and I have a great relationship. However, thank you. However, I don't always feel madly in love with her over these last 25 years, right? A lot of marriage. Hey, I'm being realistic. A lot of marriage. Listen to this. A lot of marriage is simple commitment and walking together in relationship. And it's same with my relationship with God. I don't always feel the presence and power of God in my life. Like, that doesn't happen that often. Although it's happened in this building many, many times over the last 18 years. But I would say same in our relationship with God. There are lots of times where it's discipline and we're walking in relationship and it's not romantic. And it's hard to hear God's voice. And lots of life is lived there. And we can't predict when we're going to hear God's voice either. We just need to put ourselves into places where we could possibly hear his voice when he's ready to speak. And I think we're done. Great. We'll bring the worship team forward now to finish with one great song. God, I Look to You, which is an awesome song that fits with the message. Thank you.